morning, if you got your Bible, let's turn your Bible to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be speaking out of Philippians chapter 4. How many want to be in the zone? Do you want to be in the zone? How many are zoned in? That's you? Are you zoned in? How many are zoned out? Somebody about raised their hand. I said, that's a trick question. That's right. Are you zoned in or are you zoned out? That's the question we're asking. You say, Pastor, what do you mean about the zone? We're talking about the sweet spot of success that God has for every Christian. And there's a place, and today that'll take place. We talked about this example before. Around the NFL, there'll be quarterbacks who hit 14, 15 passes in a row, and people are going to say, those guys are in the zone. That is unnormal for them. That is abnormal, and they're in the zone. They'll be on the golf course today. We're playing a scramble, and somebody's going to get hot, and they're going to start hitting the ball down the middle for the first time. And we know these guys don't usually do that because we play golf before. We know. And so they're going to be carrying your team. Everybody's like, wow, and they're thinking all the putts. They're going to say, man, this guy is in the zone. It's a place where people look at you and say, that's not the way they usually perform. That's not the way that they can do things they could do on their own ability, but that is something abnormal. And when people look at me, they should look at my life, they should look at your life and say, this person is living in the zone. They're living in the zone in God's presence. They're living in the zone in God's blessing. There is a zone that God has for your family to live. There's a zone that God has for me and you, my family, your family. God wants us to live in a sweet spot, a success that he wants us to live in. That we, many times the problem is we cross through the zone, we feel God, but we never stay there in the zone. We find ourselves living out here in the land of the ing, we've called it, the land of the ing. The owning, the earning, the clothing, the housing, all these things we call, you know, bling bling, all these ing things we have. And we're learning to take our ing and say, you know what, it's not about that. It's about me taking all my ing and bringing it into the zone and saying, God, it belongs to you. Everything I have belongs to me, to you, because you're the one who gave it to me. We're acknowledging, God, you are in control. God, everything I have, my abilities, my finances, my housing, my cars, my children, my family, everything I have, it belongs to you. So I bring it, and I bring it to the blessor. And he puts his bless on my ing. I become a blessing then. Our church becomes a blessing to the community. And we're able to bless the nations. We're able to bless as we are being obedient to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And when I do that, there's a place that we live where people will look at you and look at me and say, that's not normal. There's the hand of God is upon their life, and there's something happening that's not normal. They are in a sweet spot of success that God has for them. And we're learning what it means to live in the zone. Today we're going to talk about walking in the promise. Walking in the promise. How many want to learn to walk in the promise? I want to walk in the promise. You say, Pastor, what promise are you talking about? I believe today that the book of Philippians is one of the greatest promises given to the church that we've ever known, and yet I believe it's one of the most misused promises. And let's read it. Let's pick it up in verse 19. It's on our overhead, and it says this, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Now, many of us here today, we've used this verse. If you've been a Christian for any time at all, you've used this verse for a lot of things in your life. God's going to supply all my needs, you know. And that, if there's ever been a verse that I preach, that one I preach. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm saying? My God. You know, we can get with that verse right there. It's something to get on the inside of you. You can turn that verse in and out. You know, you're like, man, I can preach this verse right here. I don't care if you've never preached a message before. If I just give you this text and tell you to preach, you're like, there's something. It just makes you want to say, when you preach that verse. It's, you know what I'm talking about right there. This is a powerful voice. The powerful verse that comes, you know, but many times we have used this and we never read the rest of the text. We never read the pretext that goes along with this. We never read the verses that go along with this. Yes, our God wants to supply all of our needs, but there's a premise that goes along with this. There's things that we need to learn, and it's that we just don't go around quoting the scripture and claiming everything. Yeah, my God's going to supply all my needs, so I'm going to come live here in the zone. That's all right if you live in the zone, but listen, I'm talking about bringing everything you are and bringing it to the zone. See, it's not good enough for me just to step in the zone and say, all right, my ing is going to stay out here, but I'm going to come right here. My God, everything, you know, I need. You're just quoting scripture because you're not being obedient. And see, many times we wonder, why isn't God supplying our needs? If I look around the room today, and we go even in the churches today, we look, there's several people who have great needs. We have great needs in our families, great needs in our life. Then why is it that if God wants to supply our needs, then why aren't our needs being met? Oh, we don't want to talk about that, do we? We don't want to talk about why our needs aren't met. Pastor, you just got to believe. Yeah, I do believe. But there's also obedience that comes with the word of the Lord, with promises that we look at and say, what are the premises for this text? What was Paul talking about here? Who was he talking about it to? So let's get into this today. We're talking about our God will meet our needs. We're walking in the promise. But the premise that goes with this, number one, first and foremost, in verses 14 through 18, let me sum it up for you in this way. It says, I must be generous to others. I must be a giving person. I must be a giving person. Before God is going to supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory, first of all, Paul was talking about, in the four verses before that, he's talking about those who were giving. And he was talking about those who were in poverty and were still giving. And he was talking about their giving and how it unlocked their blessing. Scripture backs this up, not only in those four verses, but also in Proverbs 11:25. It says this, a generous man will prosper. Hang on, did I read that right? Did it say a generous man will prosper? Or did it say a stingy man will prosper? I'm sorry. It says that those who have a good job, those will prosper. What does it say? It says a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. He who blesses others, those who refresh others, those who are giving to other people, in return, he himself will be refreshed. Luke 6:38 says, give to others, and God will give to you. Listen to what it says here. This is very important. The measure you use for others is the one God will use for you. God says, you get to decide. You want to be blessed? You want to live in the zone? Then you got to be a giving person. You got to bless other people. We got to break the miser spirit that says, me, myself, and I. Pastor, are you talking about our money? I'm not talking about just your money. I'm talking about in everything, our time, our talent, our words, our actions, our commitment, everything we do. When we're giving to other people and blessing other people, we're helping other people, God says, in return, I'm going to bless you. This is the first premise that we see here. I must first be generous with other people. Because you and I have the power to short-circuit what God wants to do in our life. Do you realize you have the power to do that? You and I have the power to block the blessing that God has promised for you and me. Through our actions, through our words, through our miser spirit, through our selfishness, through us ignoring other people, through us ignoring what goes on around us and saying, I just live for myself. I just live for my family. That's not what Christ did. My blessing, listen, comes many times because of my act of obedience, what God says, but also I can block the blessing by my actions. And Paul gives us three reasons for this. He gives us three reasons to be generous and talks about it in these first verses 14 through 16 here. Let's read this. Number one, my giving is an encouragement to others. That's what he says. My giving is an encouragement to the others. This is why I give. He says, it was good for you. Now listen to this. He's talking to the Philippian church here because they have been supporting him through his missionary journeys. He's been out planting churches, breaking new ground, and they've been supporting him, okay? So he's writing a letter to the Philippian church, number one, thanking them for their faithfulness and telling them God's going to bless them. He also let them know, hey, I received your kind gifts, and it has been what God has used to bless my life, sustain me, so that I can do the work of the ministry. So let's read what it says. It was good of you to share in my troubles. As you, the Philippians, know, in the early days, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. He was saying everybody else made commitments, but nobody else fulfilled them. Everybody else filled pledge cards out, but nobody else would give their offering. You know what I'm talking about. Okay. For even when I was in Thessalonia, you sent me aid again and again, and I was in need. And when you study the Philippian church, it was a very poor church in itself. The region it was in, the church itself was in a very poor country, a very poor church. But he says, I thank you because time and time again, you blessed me. You blessed me in my time of need. And my giving is an encouragement to others. Can you imagine Paul being in and out of jail and trying to plant new works where he's not welcome? And he's trying to raise up the New Testament church. And he's getting care packages. He's getting financial support. He's getting things from the Philippian church. You know how much that encouraged him to know that others are praying for him, that others are helping support him so he can do the work of the ministry? You realize that when my giving, when I quit being selfish, it encourages other people. Giving is an encouragement both to the giver and to the receiver. It's a blessing both to the giver and to the receiver. The results of giving. There's things that happen when, under this number one point, my giving is encouragement. What happens when I do this? Number one, it gives me a wider, write this down. It's not on your OP. I want you to write this down, though. It gives me a wider ministry than I would normally have. When I give and encourage other people, it gives me a wider ministry than I would normally have. When I give my missions money to Brazil, I am linking up with those people in Brazil and saying, you know what, maybe I can't be there, but you can, and I am partnering with you. And my ministry scope does not expand just in Joplin, but it goes to Brazil because I am supporting Brazil missions. When we plant a church in Southwest Arkansas, in Northwest Arkansas area, as our church is doing, we're adopting a church plan, and we're planting a church down there in the Fayetteville area. What are we doing? Not all of us can move down there. Not all of us can start a church, but, you know, supporting them, we're saying, you know what, I am a part of that church plant. Wow, I am a part of the ministry here at Destiny Church. I'm a part of local churches being planted also. Wow, I'm spreading my ministry influence. I'm a part of a bigger ministry than who I am. It also says this, giving makes us like Christ. Do you realize that? That giving makes us like Christ. The most Christ-like thing you can do is give. The most Christ-like thing you can do is give. Wow, it makes us like Christ. Number two, what does my giving do? My giving is an investment in the future. My giving is an investment in the future. Verse 17 says this. Let's read it. This is a Living Bible. I like the way it states it. Listen to what it says. Though I appreciate your gifts, what makes me happiest is the well-earned reward you will have because of your kindness. Let me read that again. Though I appreciate your gifts, Paul was saying, I appreciate it, but it makes me happy to receive these things. I needed it. Because what makes me even more happier is this, is the well-earned reward you will have because of your kindness. Paul knew that as they were giving and faithful and giving, supporting the missions, he was saying, I'm excited about the work that's going to be done with your money, but I'm even more excited about what God's going to do with you through this process of you giving. He's saying, man, you are going to get blessed and you don't even know it. You're going to get blessed and you didn't even know God's going to bless you. He goes, you're going to stretch yourself in ways that, and God's going to bless you for that because of your sacrificial giving. The Greek talks about this word here, well-earned reward, and it translates to the accumulated interest. This text also translates in the Greek, the original meaning, accumulated interest. How many know what interest is? How many know interest is a good thing? That's where your money makes money. How many know if I went today, we have any people who work in a bank here? If you work in a bank, anybody work in a bank? Anybody work here at all today? Anybody work anywhere today? I know we have a few tellers that work here. If I went into one of the banks here across town and I said, you know what, I would like to know how much money, how much interest my money has made. They would say, Mr. Beebe? I said, yes, sir. They'd say, well, how much have you deposited? And if I said nothing, you know what they would say to me? You got nothing. They said, well, let me explain something to you, Mr. Beebe. Before you can make interest on your money, you must first deposit something. And see, many times, we realize this here. We want to go to the bank, and we want to draw out our interest with God, but we haven't deposited anything. Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying we're not giving. If we're not receiving the interest, that means we're not giving. I call us payday Christians. You ever heard of payday Christian? You know what a payday Christian is? How many know today, if you went to your boss on Friday, and you said, you know what? I want to be paid. And he said, but listen, you didn't come in all week. If you just didn't show up for work tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, you didn't call him, you wasn't sick and you had no sick leave and you just didn't show up because you wanted to play golf all week or you wanted to go fishing or camping or you decided to drive down and see family, I thought I'd just take off. But I'm here Friday. Where's my paycheck? What's he going to say to you? What's your boss going to say? You're fired probably. I was going to say, what? You don't have any check coming. You didn't work. But that's what we do many times. We show up to God and say, God, pay me, God. I'm here, God. I want to receive the blessings of you. Everything is mine according to your riches and glory, God. Hallelujah. And we get the preacher, hallelujah. And God's saying, what? According to the scripture, if I don't pay anything, I don't get the interest back. You see, when it comes to the blessing that God has for us, many times we don't receive what God has, the promise we have, because we haven't done our part. And our part is just a small part because God is testing you. He's testing you. Are you lazy? Are you selfish? Are you a miser? or are you going to do your part? He says, you just do this little bit. You just give. You just give what you can. You just give what I've asked you. You just give your time, your talent, your treasure to God. He says, and then let me be the one who opens up the floodgates. Let me be the one who supplies all your riches that you need, all the needs that you have. He's the one who wants to do that, but many times we do not fall into the line. I like what the Good News translation, the same verse, it says, I want to see profit added to your account. I want to see profit added to your account. So I look at you today, and I say, as your pastor, I want to see profit added in your account. I want to know as you are growing in your faith with Jesus, as you're giving of your time, of your talent, of your treasure to God, that God in return is building up interest in your behalf, that God is building up, and he is stretching you, and he's building you up. He's maturing you. Those bonds, those spiritual bonds you're putting, he's maturing those spiritual bonds that you have. He's maturing you through the process. 1 Timothy 6:18. Listen to what it says here. Give happily to those in need and always be ready to share whatever God has given you. By doing this, you will be storing up real treasure for yourself in heaven. It is the only safe investment. It's for eternity. How many know that the stock market could crash tomorrow? And those of you who are investing some of our retirements and different things we do, many of our stocks go with the market, but we could lose things. We could lose our retirement. Many of you here, you've gone through that. You've lost big chunks of money that you thought were secure. Oh, your investor told you it was secure. Oh, it's just a safe bet. You can't lose on this. But yet, we lose it and say, where'd it go? I don't know. The CEO took all the money in the company. The company went bankrupt. What happens? You know, we cannot put our stock in the world. We're going to try to build our retirement. We're going to try to be smart for money. But there's no guarantees. And the Word of God was talking about, he says, no guarantee in the stock you put in the world. He says, the only safe investment you have is in God in eternity. But this is the problem. We work all of our life for what? For the now. We're going to work, you know, if we say that the average person lives to be 75 years old, and so we're going to work for 75 years to try to secure ourselves for 75 years. But yet, eternity, how long is eternity? How long is eternity? Forever. 75 years is not even a blink in the eye of God when it comes to eternity. Eternity never ends. Time will never cease. But yet, we're so worried about living our life for right now, for myself, for right now. And I forget that, you know what? I also have a call to build eternity. Who am I taking with me to eternity? What investments am I doing for eternity? Have I helped spread the gospel for eternity? Have I made eternal salvation deposits? Have I reached people with the gospel? Have I reached people through my giving that allows the gospel to go out to the four corners of the earth? What am I doing? Am I investing for myself or am I investing for eternity? Number three, my giving is a sacrifice to God. My giving is a sacrifice to God. Verse 18 says this, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus. Everybody say that. All right, don't skip that. I'll try to figure out how I can skip that word out of there, but it's in the Bible, so I left it in. It says, the gifts were sent to you. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice that's pleasing to God. Do you want to please God? Have you ever wondered what pleases God? He says it right here. He says, your sacrificial giving, that's what pleases God. Wow. How do I please God? He says, when sacrificial giving comes, that pleases God more than anything else. Why is that? Because he gave sacrificially to us. It says that the king would leave. He would leave heaven and he would come down in baby form. And he would walk this earth and he would live this life. He would be beaten, he'd be bruised, and he would die on our behalf. All because he died. All because he did that. Why? For us. Because he sacrificed. I mean, what a great sacrifice that God would send his only begotten son. To send him through that kind of punishment, that kind of torture. I mean, he gave the ultimate sacrifice. And so when we are sacrificing ourselves and giving when it's not natural, because naturally I'm a taker. I'm not a natural giver. But when I go against my nature and say, you know what, I want to bless others. I want to bless the Lord. I want to bless his work. I want to bless people with my words. I want to bless them with my time. Yeah, I don't have time to help that person move, but you know what? I want to bless them. I want to be a blessing to them. Yeah, I don't have time to get that person a ride, but you know what? I want to be a blessing. I don't have the money to go buy that person some groceries, but you know what? I got to be a blessing. I don't have what it takes this week to go and pay my bills, but yet, you know what? God, you're telling me to give it? All right, I'm going to give. I want to be a blessing. God says, that is sacrificial giving. And he says, that's what pleases the Lord. Without faith, it is what? Impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. And so when we learn to give sacrificially of our time, our talent, our treasure to the Lord, what are we doing? We are pleasing the Lord. I don't know about you, but I want Destiny Church to say, you know what? We please the Lord. What a bigger testimony could we have for this church to say that we please the Lord. We don't please anybody else, but we please the Lord. And that comes through sacrificial giving of our time, of our talent, of our treasure. We're learning to give it. Word of God talks about it. Look what it says here. It says, it's a fragrant offering. What's that mean? This comes back from the book of Leviticus when they would take the offerings and they would place them, and the high priest would take those offerings that we offered up, and the steam, the aroma would take that offering and it would fill the whole camp. It would fill the whole camp, the whole community would smell. You know what? The offering's being given up to the Lord, an offering of repentance, an offering of thanksgiving to the Lord. He's saying that when we come and we sacrificially give to the Lord, that it's like that same offering. It's being an aroma that's rising to God's nostrils. And God takes honor. He smells that. He says, you know what? Somebody's sacrificially giving. That is pleasing to me. Wow, they are putting their body under submission to me. They're putting their dreams under submission to me. They're putting their finances under submission to me. They're putting their family under submission to me. They are sacrificially giving of themselves. And God says, you know what? That pleases me. It's an act of worship. Matthew 25 says this. He says, as much as you have done unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. He says, when you give somebody a ride, when you give somebody a drink, when you buy somebody a lunch, when you buy somebody a coat this winter who doesn't have a coat, when you get somebody a Thanksgiving basket this Thanksgiving who doesn't have a Thanksgiving dinner, we give them a turkey. We buy toys for children this winter because they don't have a Christmas. Otherwise, we wouldn't help them out. God says, when you do these things, you're doing it unto me. When we take Krispy Kreme donuts on our Christmas Eve service, we're going to do it again this year, and we spread it throughout the community and take them to dozens and dozens of donuts to the firehouses, to the police stations, to the hospitals, and we say, God bless you. He says, when you do that, he says, you have done it unto me. We're learning to give. We're giving. We're givers. There's a joy that comes with giving. Today, if you don't have joy in your life, I say, are you giving? See, joy is connected with giving. And if you're a miserable person, if you're a depressed person, I just ask you, are you giving? I cancel people throughout the years. I've canceled a lot of people who've been depressed, who have been had no joy in their life. And the first thing I tell them is you got to start serving. I don't care what you're going through. You got to start serving. You got to start giving because you're so focused on yourself, all you can think about is your problem. I said, but when you learn to start, get the focus off you, begin to serve God, begin to serve others, I don't care if you're just coming down and cleaning the church. I don't care if you're just doing some simple things. Get out and volunteer at the school. Get out and volunteer somewhere. Give of yourself because giving brings joy. Now, when I learned to do the premise, when I learned that I am supposed to be generous in what my generosity does, then I in return step into the promise. Wow. And what is the promise? In verse 19, it says it right here. My God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now today, if that doesn't get you excited, it should. Because we have a promise from our God that says, you know what? That you and I can live in the zone. There's a zone that he has for us that all of our needs will be supplied. I first must do the premise. I must be a generous person. I must be a giving person. I must give God what he's asked me to give. I must give to others. But God says, when you learn to be like me and to give, he says, then you step what? You step into the zone. And he says, then all of your needs shall be supplied according to his riches in Christ Jesus. He's what's this include? The source. What is the source? And my God. And my God will. You just can't say that slow, can you? And my God will. And my God will. And my God will. Who's God? Say my God. Turn to your neighbor and say my God. My God will. My God will. You serve a personal God. He didn't say your God. He said my God. He didn't say this pastor's God. He said no, my God. My God, a personal God. He is your source. We're talking about a personal God who is a personal God who longs to have that intimate relationship with you. He says, he will supply your needs. I remember when I was in the delivery room with my wife and we had our first child and Preston's being born, you know, and you go through all that stuff and Lamaze teaches you, you know. My wife's sitting there and she's like, I can't do it. I can't push no longer, you know. Some of you ladies say, that's easy for you to say. I know. Like, she was in pain. The epidural didn't take. She was having this baby natural. She was in pain. And she's screaming, I can't push no longer. And I'm screaming in her ear, yes, you can. Push. Push. And we're pushing, and that baby comes out. You know what happens? All of a sudden, I wasn't ready to be a dad. You know, I wasn't mature enough. You know, I didn't have everything I needed to be a dad. But you know what? As soon as I held Preston in my arms for the first time, I had assumed responsibility for him. I grew up all of a sudden. My focus began to change. My priorities began to change. I realized, you know what? I just don't live for myself. My wife and I, we just don't live for ourselves. But I've taken on responsibility being a father. I've got to care for him. I've got to nurture him. I've got to feed him. I've got to clothe him. I've got to house him. I've got to feed him. I'm still feeding those boys today. They're eating my house and home. But I had an overwhelming responsibility for care for my children. And that come as I received them into my house. So how much more? How much more does our Heavenly Father when he takes us? Wow. How much more responsibility does he take for you and I? How much more will he supply your and I's needs? Because his supply is not my supply. I only have a limited supply on my own ability. See, I only have a natural ability. But how many know I serve a super God? And when I take my natural and line it up with this super, it becomes supernatural. And our God has a supernatural ability. And as we give it to him, our God, he can supply any need that we have. He cares for his children. But he says, first of all, I've asked you to give. And when I give and I quit being a miser and I start becoming a giver, he says, then you can stand on the promise. My God, my God. That was the source. What's the scope? What's the scope mean? It means what? He will meet all your needs. Don't you wish I said he will meet some of your needs? I don't wish I said that. He will meet only a certain ones. No, he says, my God will meet all your needs. How many know what all means? Everything. He will meet all of our needs. My God will meet all of our needs. But listen, two categories this does not include is this right here. It does not include, first of all, it does not include the unwilling. I can't give and say, God's going to supply all my needs, and I don't go out and get a job. He didn't call me to claim, you know, it's a different story if you've been laid off and you can't find work and I know you're struggling. Then you stand on that promise. But there's times in our life when we can work and we don't want to work. But yeah, I don't want to worry about that. God's going to supply my needs. I don't need a job. God's not going to help you because he has not asked you to quit your job and just sit around your house. He hasn't asked you to quit your job and not work. He says you get out there and you work and supply for you and your family. And as you do, he says, then you line up in the faith. As you learn to give of yourself to take care of your family, and as you give of your finances to the Lord, and you bring the tithe to the house of the offering, and you give of your time, your talent, your treasure, he says, then I'm going to meet all of your needs. The things you can't do by yourself, the things you have no control over, I will take care of those things for you. That's the promise we have. But it doesn't mean that if I don't work, if I'm lazy. It also says this, does not cover all of my wants. And this is the big thing, the big gray area we have as Christians. This verse does not cover all my wants. It says all of my needs. And there's a big difference. It's a big difference between our needs and our wants. There was a survey done in 1890. They did a survey and asked, you know, what's the most basic things that we need as human beings to survive? And they came up with 16 things. 16 things, necessities we must have as human beings to survive. 100 years later, they did the same survey, and they asked, and they narrowed the list down, not the 16 things, they narrowed it down to 100 things. I wonder how much is really necessity and how much is really want. You see, we have a lot of wants in our life, and we have a lot of wants thing. He says he will bless and meet our needs, not our greeds, okay? And so let's don't misuse that verse, mistakenly for our needs, or what our greeds are. God says, I will meet your needs, not your greeds. He shall supply our needs, not our greeds. James 4:3 says, if you ask for something and you ask in the wrong motive, he says, you're not going to get it. He's very clear about that. And what is the supply? We have the source, we have the scope and supply. This verse is what? According to his riches in Christ Jesus. Wow. How many know that's a lot? That's more than you and I could ever fathom. We could take Donald Trump and Bill Gates and the Rockefellers and the Hiltons and all these people and put all their money together, and it's not going to be a drop in the bucket. They couldn't carry the briefcase of God's bank account. I mean, we're talking about an unlimited supply of resources. God says, don't worry, I've got them. It's all right. Do you know who your daddy is? That's what he's asking. Who's your daddy? I am. All right. That's all right. That's what he's saying to you. Realize who your daddy is according to his glorious riches in Jesus Christ. As we close today, 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 8, it parallels this and says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one should give whatever he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under pressure, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's the premise. Then look at the promise. The promise is, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will be about in every good work. Our God shall supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. We're learning to walk in the promise of the Lord. Today I'm going to ask our communion service to come this morning. We're going to be closing out this time this morning as we take communion. And I have chosen this morning to take communion at the end of service because I believe today that communion is a reminder of the covenant that God made with us. That's what he says. You do this in remembrance of me. You remember my blood was shed for you, my body which was beaten for you. And he says this. He says that this is done as a covenant to you and I. So when we take communion today, we realize that we are renewing the covenant. We are remembering the covenant that God has made for us. And in your heart today, as you take the communion today, I want you to realize that God has made a covenant for you. God has got a covenant for you that he longs to supply all of your needs. But there comes a part. And as you take communion today, maybe in your heart today, you want to say, God, you've done your part. Now help me and my family, help me in my heart to line up and do my part of the covenant so I can enter into the fullness of the promise. So I can walk into the fullness of the promise. I'm going to ask you to come this morning as you stand up this morning. Stand this morning. Cassie's going to be singing in just a second. Come down, if you could, to your right side and go back up your left side. We have the elements here at the front. Take those back to your seat. Hold those. We'll pray over those together and receive those together in closing today. Let's come. Let's take it to the Lord's table. Cassie.
Where everything is unknown, I face the power of sin on my own. I did not know of a place I could go, where I could find a way to heal my wounded soul. He said that I could come into his presence without fear, into the holy place where his mercy hovers near. I'm running to the mercy seat where Jesus is calling. He said his grace would cover me, his blood will flow freely. It will provide the healing. I'm running to the mercy seat. I'm running to the mercy seat. Lost in the curse of a lifetime of sin, lovely illusions, they'll never come true. But I know where there's a place of mercy for you. He said that you could come into his presence without fear, into the holy place where his mercy hovers near. Come running to the mercy seat where Jesus is calling. His grace will be our covering. His blood will flow freely. It will provide the healing. Come running to the mercy seat. He said that I could come into his presence without fear, into the holy place where his mercy hovers near. I'm running to the mercy seat where Jesus is calling. He said his grace would cover me. His blood will flow freely. It will provide the healing. Come running to the mercy seat where Jesus is calling. His grace will be our covering. His blood will flow freely. It will provide the healing. Come running to the mercy seat. Come running to the mercy seat. Come running to the mercy seat.
Take at the Lord's table, and I want you to realize what we're doing this morning. We're taking what of the Lord's table, which represents the covenant that he's made for us, and we're going to seal this covenant today. As I said before today, I want you to, in your heart, to check your heart and say, God, am I doing my part to walk in the promise? God, you've done your part. He is there today. He longs for you and I to walk in the promises that he has for us, but there's a premise that he's asked us to walk in, to be obedient in. And today I ask that you check your heart. If you want to say, yes, God, I want to do my part, and as you take of the elements today, realize that, God, I'm still in the covenant in my heart that I'm making with you, that not only am I going to live for you, but God, I'm going to walk in the promises that you have for me and my family. Let's bless the bread together. First, God, we take this bread. Your word says that this was bread represents the body which was broken for you. Your body was broken, God, and it was beaten, Lord, and it was, the stripes on your back were for our healing. Your hands, Lord, were pierced on the cross. Your feet were pierced on the cross. Your side pierced. All for me, God. And today, Lord, we take of the bread and we bless your body and we say, thank you, Lord. Let's eat together. He says, in the like same manner, he also took the cup, and he said, this cup represents the blood, which represents the New Testament, man. The New Testament blood, which was shed for our forgiveness of sins. He's saying that in the blood, there's only one blood that has the power to forgive sins. There's only one blood that has the power to atone for our sin and to forgive our sins, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. No other blood has that power. No other God has that power. He says, you take the cup, you remember my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Father, today we thank you for the cup, which represents the blood of Jesus. Without it, God, we're nothing. But with it, God, we walk in righteousness with you. In our own, God, we are nothing. We're sinners in need of a Savior. But God, through grace, through your blood, God, you forgive us. You forgive those who confess, Lord. And today we accept your blood. We accept your blood, which erases the sins. Lord, may we seal the covenant we have made to you today, God, that we're going to do our part, God, and align with your word, which is already done, God. In Jesus' name, let us take the cup together. Now let's thank him. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you have died for us and you have saved us. Let's sing that chorus one more time.
A shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us see. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your
compares to you, Lord. Nothing compares to you. And Lord, today we thank you, Lord, that nothing compares to you. Lord, you are our promise, Lord. We do shout to you today. So today, God, as we leave this place, Lord, we leave in fellowship with you. We leave renewing our covenant with you. And we bless you. May your praise continually be upon our lips all day long today and throughout this week, God, as we bless you together. Everybody say amen. Amen. God bless you today. Hug a neck. Shake a hand before you leave. You guys have a great week. We'll see you Wednesday night. Those who can make it.
Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Let us